by grace alone, somehow I stand, where even angels fear to tread. Invited by redeeming love, before the throne of God above, He pulls me close with nail-scarred hands into His everlasting arms. When condemnation grips my heart, and Satan tempts me to despair, I hear the voice that scatters fear. The great I am, the Lord is here. Oh, praise the one who fights for me and shields my soul eternally. Only I approach your throne, blameless now. Face to face with love himself, his perfect spotless righteousness, a thousand years, a thousand tongues are not enough to sing his praise. Boldly I approach. By your blood I come, well.
Gracious Father, we have just had opportunity once again to be reminded of Your grace and Your mercy to us. Been reminded that out of the overflow of Your perfect goodness, there is provided for us a way of forgiveness and a way of escape out from under the cloud of Your condemnation and Your judgment. That by the blood of the cross of Christ, we are restored to life in relationship with You through faith in Christ. And that wholly and completely by Your mercy, by the provision that You have made for us, and not by anything that we are or that we have done of ourselves. And that by the cross of Christ, through faith in Christ, we can come into Your presence. We can draw near to You. We can come to You with boldness and with confidence, without fear. And we can live with the expectation that when we stand before Your throne one day, that we will be accepted, that we will not need to fear Your wrath and condemnation, and that we can live in the joy of that day by day. Thank You, Father. And Father, I pray that indeed when the enemy would bring accusation against us, when even in ourselves we would look with disdain on our stumbling efforts to walk in a manner that pleases You, that we would then have our minds directed to the cross of Christ, the perfect righteousness provided for us, and there we would rest at peace. That would be our confidence. That would be our plea. Christ crucified and resurrected and exalted. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father, for Your goodness to us. Father, we want to pray on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. We pray for Norman and Alice, who are not with us because of this flu bug that Norman is dealing with. And we just commend them to Your care. We pray, O God, that although they're not here with us, they would be mindful of Your presence with them, that they would be encouraged in the truth of Your love to them and of Your perfect provision for them in Christ. And that even though Norman is laid aside with this illness, even though the outer man is broken down, the inner man would be renewed day by day. That Your word would be an encouragement to them, that Your spirit would be that empowering presence in their lives, that they might live for You. And that, Father, even though he's dealing with these health issues, that he would understand that even in this, Your goodness is manifest towards him as an occasion to know the sufficiency of Your grace and Your goodness to provide for his every need. We pray for others in our congregation who deal with ongoing health issues. I pray, Father, that You would encourage them in the midst of their challenges and their circumstances. I pray, Father, that even though they wrestle sometimes with the basic function of life, that their hearts would rejoice in the truth of who You are, that they would be rejoiced in the truth of Your goodness to them in Christ, and that they would see that these challenges that they face do not in any way hinder Your power at work in their lives. But in their weakness, they are strong as You are glorified in them and through them. We thank You, Father, for the opportunity to be in Your Word. And we ask now that You would direct us by Your Spirit. Instruct us in the truth. Encourage us and equip us to continue living faithfully before You and to grow in faithfulness and fruitfulness. Glorify Yourself. Honor Yourself. Honor Your Son in Your people as we give attention to Your Word. And then by Your Spirit, we walk in obedience to it. Father, this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome. You're here this morning. It's good to see you. I trust that the Lord has encouraged you this week. I trust that you have fed deep and often on the truth of His Word. And if you're visiting with us this morning, a particular welcome to you. We're glad that you're here with us. We trust that that your time with us this morning will be a blessing to you. I invite you to take your Bible and turn once again to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We are in the process of looking at some of the prayers of the Apostle Paul, some of the prayer reports that he records in the letters that he wrote to the churches. And we're kind of building, if you're not able to connect the dots, I'll connect them for you. We're building on the launching pad that we looked at a few weeks ago when we considered the fact that the goal of that God's purpose in the church is to glorify Himself. And really, ultimately, everything that we talk about on a weekly basis, everything that we consider, whether it be in a Sunday school class or in a home Bible study, all of those things ultimately connect to that ultimate reality of the glory of God in and through the lives of His people. And we're either considering the foundation of that truth as we look at God Himself and we consider His greatness and His goodness, as we look at the person of Jesus Christ and His life and His work and what He's accomplished on the cross, or we're unpacking what that looks like in the specifics of our daily lives. So really that idea, the glory of God, God glorified in the church, is the launching pad for everything that we are about as a congregation. And in these early weeks of our being here and kind of getting on the same page, what we're talking about is building on that basic foundation. And so we're looking at the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And by that, we're not only hearing what God has said to us and the specific instructions that He's given to us, but we're also learning by example. The Apostle Paul often taught by example, and he would make references to his own personal life, and he would describe some of his own personal practice in order to provide an example for his readers concerning how they should live and how they should serve God. And so as we are unpacking the content of these prayers, we're learning also how it is that we should pray, how we can pray for one another, how we can seek the glory of God in prayer, because ultimately that's what we're doing when we're praying. We're not just praying for God's blessing and God's provision in the lives of people. We're ultimately praying for the glory of God in the lives of His people. And if the prayers that we're praying do not have that as their ultimate end, then we're not praying the way we ought to be praying. And so we began looking at this prayer in the book of Colossians last week. And as I confessed last week, my experience has often been that a three-point sermon ends up being a three-part series. And in the case of this message, a four-point sermon, although I'm anticipating, Lord willing, that we'll finish it up next time. But this morning, we want to pick it up and continue. And last week, as we began, I noted the fact that prayer is a key aspect of the fellowship of the body. We all understand the concept of fellowship. We understand from the Scriptures that the participation of the members of the body with one another, our fellowship together, is a vital part of our life as the body of Christ. It's inherent to the nature of the church as a body, that fellowship is what goes on when we come together. We are here this morning and we are fellowshipping with one another. We are participating together with one another. We've participated in the worship of God this morning, together as a choir, as it were. We have sung the praise of God. We have gloried in the goodness of God to us in Christ. We've been reminded and even recommitted ourselves to a full surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've done that together, collectively, as a body. Fellowship is inherent to the life of the church, and there's many ways in which we fellowship. But one of the key ways, if not the key way in which we fellowship with one another, in which we participate with one another, is by prayer. By prayer, we are involved with one another's lives. By prayer, we enter into each other's experience, and we have a part in that experience. We participate and we share with one another's walk with Christ when we pray for one another. And I trust that reality is an encouragement to you to pray. When a brother or sister comes to your mind, that you breathe a prayer for them. Maybe there's a specific situation that's going on in their lives, and you're prompted to pray about that. But even if there isn't, even if life is going along in an orderly fashion for them, and they come to your mind, you can pray for them that God will grant to them a knowledge of His will, that they will understand how it is that they should walk before Him and please Him, and then pray that God would empower them by His Spirit, that they would do that, that they would walk in that way. That's what Paul is doing here. And that's what we can do for one another. Prayer is an important way in which we participate in one another's lives. It's the key way in which we do that. And one of the reasons that's true is because when we pray for one another, we're not merely contributing to one another's lives out of the resources that we possess in ourselves. We're not just contributing out of our understanding of the truth to help encourage them in the way. We're not just contributing out of the particular gift or ability that God has given us to help them in a situation. We're not just involved with them out of who and what we are in ourselves. But rather, we are involved with them by calling on the Almighty God to work in their lives, to work on their behalf. We are calling on the God of heaven to encourage them and to equip them for faithfulness. And for this reason, prayer is vitally important to the life of the church. So last time, as we began to look at this prayer, we considered, first of all, the determining cause of Paul's prayer. If we look at it, we're looking at Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, where he says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." As we began to look at this prayer, we asked, first of all, the question, what is it that motivates the apostle to pray for these people? What is it that prompts him to pray? What moves him to intercede on their behalf? And what is it? What is the most basic, fundamental reason why the apostle prays for these believers in Colossae? He prays for them because they are believers. He prays for them specifically because they are in Christ. It is because he has heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus as it is demonstrated in their love for all the saints that moves him to pray on their behalf. Now, that may seem counterintuitive to us. We might think, well, there may be a lot of reasons why you pray for people. But one of the reasons you don't have to pray for them is because they're already believers, right? They've already come to faith in Christ, and that solves a huge problem for them. So yes, I'll pray for them because they're sick, or because they're away, or because they have financial needs, but I don't need to pray for them because they're believers. But the New Testament teaches us differently. Yes, it is true that when a person comes to faith in Christ, they take a huge step. And there's a huge issue that's settled in their lives in terms of their relationship with God and the issue of their eternal destiny. But there's a whole new set of issues that are now introduced into their lives, namely the fulfilling of God's will in their lives, that they be conformed to the image of Christ. Rather than being the ending, coming to faith in Christ is really just the beginning. And thus there is a whole new set of concerns that we must hold up before the Lord. And I asked you the question last week, do your prayers that you pray for one another distinguish those prayers and those people for whom you pray? Does it distinguish them from other people that you pray for? Do the things that you pray indicate that the people you're praying for are believers? As we will see, as we read the prayers of the Apostle Paul, the things that he prayed about distinguished the subjects of his prayer, the people he was praying for, as believers. And so Paul was moved by the fact that they were believers. He was also moved out by his deep concern for them. The Apostle Paul carried in his heart a tremendous weight of concern for the health and the spiritual vitality of the church. Do you remember? In his list of things that he had suffered, recorded there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In addition to all of the things that he had endured, shipwreck, nights in the cold, days and nights without food, danger from his countrymen, danger from the Gentiles, and in all of those things, he said, in addition to all of that, there is the continual concern for the church. A continual concern for the health and the well-being of the church. And so he was moved out of that concern. And that concern for the health of the church was rooted ultimately in his love to Christ and his desire for the honor of Christ. And that moved him to prayer for the health of the church. And again, we have to ask ourselves, are those the things that move us to pray? Is that what ultimately moves us to pray? Is love to Christ honored, and thus love are in concern for the health of the church that is the reflection of Christ in the world? This morning, as we continue looking at this prayer, we want to consider the defining character. We've looked at the determining cause. We want to consider the defining character. And there are two qualities that define this prayer that the Apostle prays and that ought to define our prayers as well. And the one quality is the quality of constancy, or the fact that it is constant prayer, and secondly, the fact that it is connecting prayer. The Apostle says in verse 9, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." Since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. And this statement brings before us the practical matter of the practice of prayer and the regularity of that practice. The practice of prayer and the regularity of that practice. Praying is something that you do, right? It's not just something that you talk about. It's not something that you analyze or reflect on and dissect so as to understand all its component parts. Praying is ultimately something that we do. It's a discipline that we practice. And it's a challenge, isn't it? Prayer is challenging. Prayer is one of those things that's easy to put off, isn't it? It's a challenge because it's easy to put prayer off and to neglect it. Prayer is work. Prayer is discipline. Prayer requires that we rein ourselves in from tearing into the list of to-dos that we have before us on a daily basis. It takes discipline to quiet ourselves down, to get ourselves away, and to come before the Lord and to seek His face, and to seek Him on behalf of our brothers and sisters, to seek from Him all the things that we require to honor Him in the particulars of the day that is before us, the station in life to which He's called us. Have you ever thought, or have you ever been tempted to think that the problem with prayer is that when I pray, I don't get anything done, right? I go to prayer and I get on my knees and I spend 20 minutes or 25 minutes, maybe it's a half an hour, maybe it's an hour. I spend all that time on my knees, but when I get up, I've got all this work left to do, right? Have you ever thought that? Well, you probably never have. But I have to confess that thought has run through my mind every now and then. The fact of the matter is, the reality is exactly the opposite, isn't it? It's exactly the opposite. Prayer is the most significant thing we do all day. I mean, Martin Luther, you know who Martin Luther was, 15th century reformer. He said, "I have so much work to do, I have to stop and pray. I have to begin with prayer." The reality is that
that prayer is the most significant thing that we do all day. And there is much more that is accomplished with prayer than without prayer. When we pray, we are confessing our absolute inability and our total dependency on the Spirit of God to do anything that is pleasing to God. Anything that is honoring to Him. And when we pray, we are appealing to the Almighty to work on our behalf. Prayer is a necessary work. It is an essential work. It is a work that is necessary and essential to our faithfulness to Christ. If we are going to manifest Christ in our daily lives, in our daily responsibilities, whether it's in our affections, whether it's in our motivations, whether it's in our actions, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, it is by the power of the Spirit, and therefore prayer is the first step we take down the pathway to obedience to Christ. And so we are to practice prayer. We are to do prayer. And we are to do so regularly. The Apostle Paul says, We have not ceased praying. We have not ceased praying. Now obviously, he did not mean that he prayed every second of every minute of every hour of every day. That all he did was get on his knees first thing in the morning and stay there all day long. Paul doesn't mean that he prayed in that sense, but it does mean that he prayed regularly for the Colossian believers. That prayer was an ongoing reality and experience in his life. That there was a regular practice of prayer. It was a regularity that would qualify as a ceaselessness. The regularity was not, well, every 3 months or so we get together and we pray, or every couple of days, but several times a day, no doubt. Maybe Paul followed the pattern of David or of Daniel. You remember, how many times a day did Daniel pray? 3 times a day, in the morning and at noon and at night. And even the psalmist in the Psalms indicates that that was his pattern as well. And maybe it was for the Apostle Paul. He was a faithful Jew and learned and from his. And so it's quite possible that when he says ceaselessly, he means that in the morning we spend time in prayer, and again at lunchtime we spend time in prayer, and in the evening we spend time in prayer. Or maybe he means that not only these appointed times for prayer, but then continually throughout the day. When the Colossian believers come to my mind, I pray for you. I pray without ceasing. The character of the apostles' prayer for them was a constant prayer. It was continual. It was habitual. It was customary for him to pray. And so we're challenged to ask the question, What is the characteristic of my prayer when it comes to its regularity? Are the words habitual? Are the words customary? Are the words continual? Are the words ceaseless? Do those reflect the nature of my praying? Do they accurately convey the character of my prayer life when it comes to praying for myself, praying for my family, praying for my brothers and sisters in Christ, simply praying generally? Is that the nature of my prayer life? When we understand that every step we take in honor to Christ, in obedience to Christ, is by the power of the Spirit, then truly these kinds of words ought to characterize the nature of our praying. Now, I'm going to be the first one to confess that the answer to that question is no. I have to be honest and say that prayer is just as much a challenge for me as it is for you, no doubt. But be that as it may, the Word of God calls us to prayer. And so we pray, Lord, help me to pray. And then we discipline ourselves. We set time apart. Do you have a time set apart for prayer? Or do you say, well, today I need to spend some time in prayer. I hope I can get a chance to do that. No. We need to set a time, just like you set a time to sit at the table. You need to set a time to come to the Lord in prayer. And recognize it when you're sitting in traffic on the way to work. Hey, great time to be spending in prayer, interceding on behalf of your brothers and sisters in Christ. So we need to be praying continually. Later on in the book of Colossians, the apostle will challenge them. Continue, he says, steadfastly in prayer. Chapter 4, verse 2. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And of course, we all know 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. It says what? Pray without ceasing. And so the character of our praying is that it be ceaseless praying. And when we consider the significance of what we are about, when we consider the significance of the honor of Christ, when we recognize that that's what our lives are ultimately about, and that happens by the power of the Spirit in response to the prayers of His people, does that not motivate us to pray without ceasing? And so maybe if we struggle with ceaseless prayer, the first thing we need to ask God for is that He would open our eyes yet more fully to Christ's worth of being honored in the lives of His people. And see if that doesn't quicken us to pray. There's a second characteristic of this prayer, and that is that it was connecting prayer. It was connecting prayer. If there was a way that you could be significantly involved with every blood-bought child of God, would you use it? If you could come alongside every child of God, every member of the body of Christ, and encourage them in their faithfulness to Christ, would you do it? Of course you would. And the fact is, there is a way. There is, you can come alongside every one of God's children. And that is by prayer. Prayer connects us with one another and ultimately, potentially, with every one of God's children. Before He ever met them, before He ever saw their face, before He was ever in their home, before He ever had occasion to talk with them personally, experientially, the apostle was connected to the Colossian believers by way of prayer. He says, from the day we heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love to all the saints, we have not ceased to pray for you. You remember some of you older ones and younger ones too. You remember the space shuttle program, right? And you remember the Canadian arm? The Canadian arm? It was a mechanical device that was designed that allowed the astronauts to reach out from the space shuttle and take a hold of an errant satellite or some other object and draw it in and make the necessary repairs. It enabled them to connect with that instrument. Well, I would suggest to you that prayer is like a spiritual Canadian arm. It enables you to reach out and connect with your brothers and sisters in Christ and potentially every brother and sister in Christ, whether you know them or not. Paul was enabled to reach out and connect with the Colossians and to take hold of them and be involved with their spiritual lives by way of prayer, even though he'd never met them. And it could be the same for us. Prayer connects us with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and not just the ones who are close to us, not just the ones that we can see, that we can reach out and touch, but potentially with every true child of God. It provides us with a way of being significantly involved with them and of contributing to their faithfulness to Christ. I mean, you think about it. Think about our brothers and sisters in Christ who suffer because they name the name of Christ. They're imprisoned. They're oppressed. They live under the fear of death, the threat of death. I mean, we've seen that even in recent weeks. The Stents talked about those two Dutch missionaries that were killed in Afghanistan. And we know that there are thousands, tens of thousands of our brothers and sisters in Christ who suffer because they name the name of Christ. We can reach out and we can connect with them. We can intercede on their behalf and pray God to empower them and encourage them in the truth of Christ that they might stand faithful and honor Christ in a faithful witness. I'm not sure if you're familiar with Asia Bibi. Asia Bibi is a Pakistani woman who is in prison, even as we're here this morning, because she took a stand for Christ. She spoke of Christ, and she ended up in prison. She's really actually under the threat of execution, but God in His mercy has preserved her. You can encourage Asia Bibi. She's been in prison, I think, there in Pakistan since 2010, 2011, without any prospect of release. Just think of what it is for her to live day after day after day after day. And you can come alongside Asia Bibi and you can pray for her. You can connect with her and have significant involvement in her life as you entreat God to encourage her in the truth, to strengthen her by His Spirit, to walk faithfully with Christ, even in the face of persecution and suffering. I mean, what a joy it is. When we come in contact, when we meet other brothers and sisters in Christ, and if we are in the habit of praying widely for not only for ourselves and not only for one another, but for all the children of God, what a privilege it is to walk up and introduce ourselves and say, "I've been praying for you." They might be incredulous. They might say, "Well, what do you mean praying for me? We've never met before." You're a child of God, aren't you? "Yes, I am. I've prayed for you. Maybe not by name, but I've prayed for you. And I've prayed that you would be encouraged in the truth, that you might walk faithfully with Christ, that He would be honored in your life." We've talked about prayer being a fellowship. We've talked about prayer being a way of being involved in one another's lives. And this is just another example of that. In truth, prayer is like a cord that binds us together with the whole body of Christ. What a joy it is to know that we can be involved with one another that way. Now don't misunderstand me and think that in all of this emphasis of praying for one another, praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that I'm implying that we don't pray for unbelievers. Certainly that's not the case. But we are talking about praying for believers and the significance of that and the nature of it. The thing is, in this whole idea of connecting prayer, when we pray this way, we're following the example of the Lord Jesus. You'll remember that Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, He was with the disciples in the upper room, and then they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And at some point during that evening, He prayed to the Father. We notice the high priestly prayer, John 17. And in that prayer, He prays, first of all, for Himself, that the Father would glorify the Son, even as the Son had glorified the Father. He then prays for His apostles, those men who were around Him, and He prays that the Father would preserve them, that they would be one, even as He and the Father were one. But then, beginning in verse 20, He says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word." And when He prayed that, who was He praying for? He was praying for us. He was praying for every believer in all places, in all times. And He's demonstrating how by that prayer He could connect with every believer. And so when we pray this way, when we understand that prayer connects us with our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that as we pray for them, we are following the example of the Lord Jesus. We have a tremendous opportunity to be involved in the work of the kingdom by way of prayer. We have a tremendous opportunity to participate, to stand side by side with God's children in all that they are doing, not only in terms of their faithful walk with Christ, but in terms of their particular assignment and the challenges that they're facing by way of prayer. We don't know all of them, but God does. We don't know all of the particulars of their lives, but they're probably not a whole lot different than the particulars of our own lives. So that what we pray for ourselves, we pray for them. And God knows, and God understands, and He sees and works in it all. And we can trust Him to hear our prayer and respond. And so, we simply need to understand and be reminded that prayer is a critical component of our participation with one another, our fellowship. We can be fellowshipping with one another on an ongoing basis by way of prayer. We pray because we are concerned for one another's faithfulness and fruitfulness in the gospel. And we're concerned about that because we're concerned about the honor of Christ. Prayer is something that we do. Okay? It's an action that we take. It's a discipline we practice. And in view of the significance of that for which we are seeking, the honor of Christ and the glory of God, we apply ourselves to that ceaselessly. Whatever that looks like, whatever shape that takes, our desire is, and God's will for us is, that the words that characterize our prayer life are words like constant, continual, habitual, customary. And in our praying, we understand that we're connecting with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And not only those that we know, not only those that we can reach out and touch, but potentially with every one of the children of God. So that when we pray not just for ourselves and for one another here, but we pray by extension for all those who are God's children. And what we pray for ourselves, we pray for them. It is a great privilege. It's a tremendous responsibility. May God grant us grace to be ceaseless, be continual, be connecting in our praying. Let's pray. Our Father, once again, we've been reminded of this truth, the significance of prayer. There's nothing that we've heard this morning that we haven't heard before. But it's good for us to be reminded. Father, I pray that You would forgive us, first of all, for our prayerlessness. And Father, strengthen us by Your Spirit. Fuel us with a greater sense of the worth of Christ to be honored, Your worth to be glorified, that we would be moved, that we'd be motivated by these things to prayer that is customary, that is habitual, that is continual, that is constant. May we be a people who can be described that way when it comes to prayer. And Father, we thank You for the great privilege that is ours, the great opportunity to connect with every one of Your children, those that we know, those that we don't know, and may never know this side of glory. To understand that by way of prayer, we can stand alongside them and we can encourage them. We can participate with them as we entreat You to strengthen them by Your Spirit, to instruct them by Your Spirit that they might walk in the way of truth, giving them wisdom in all of their responsibilities and opportunities, strengthen them, forming Christ in them. And then we can have the privilege of encouraging new believers when we meet them with the fact that we've prayed for them and testify something of the nature of the body of Christ and of our relationship with one another and the way that we can participate with one another. Gracious Father, work this in us for Your glory. Work this in us for the honor of Christ. Work this in us for the advance of Your kingdom, for the salvation of souls, and for our own blessedness, the enriching of our own hearts and our lives and our minds in the truth. Father, this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we're closed this morning, you may be here this morning and you don't know Christ. You have not yet come to faith in Him. You have not entered into life in relationship with God through faith in Christ. And if that's you this morning, and maybe the Spirit of God has been speaking to your heart, you have some questions about what we're talking about, I would love to spend some time with you and talk with you. So if that's you here this morning, please, I'd be glad to speak with you, spend some time with you.